Welcome to Test All Things. Test All Things is an outreach of Tower to Truth Ministries, and I'm your host, Fran Sankey. You can find us on the web at towertotruth.net. Test All Things is a Bible discernment, evangelistic program dedicated to creating an awareness of and biblical answers to false religious teachings opposing Christianity today. Today, we're going to talk about the Trinity. I know that message that when your pastor says he's teaching on it that morning, you go, ugh. You know you're in for lots of creeds, archaic words, and academic jargon. Look, listening to a message on the Trinity can be dry, and well, it can be boring, but I'm going to try to give you a new appreciation for the topic. It's actually a way to teach it where we can maybe enjoy it a little better, and it's also a way to practically use this information as a witness when those pesky door knockers with backpacks or briefcases visit you, and they will. This message is kind of the backdoor approach to proving the Trinity. By using several verses compared to each other, we're going to see how all three persons in the Godhead share a unity together. Before we get into that, you have to understand that fully comprehending the Trinity is impossible. Mark Twain once said that many a trained master of words had labored to do it with speech and failed. I like what one encyclopedia said, that the Trinity is able to be apprehended, but not comprehended. Our puny minds just can't rise up to the incomprehensible task of fully comprehending it. And it's supposed to be that way. God said in Isaiah 46, verse 9, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me." God is simply indescribable. He's too far above our understanding and ability to completely grasp, but we still try to understand what we can, what he has revealed. By doing so, we walk away with a deeper appreciation and impression of God. Now, you've heard the old illustrations. You've been to the Sunday school classes. God is like an egg. An egg has three parts, the shell, the white, and the yolk, but it's still one egg. So God is like an egg. And the other one, water can be in three states, solid, liquid, or gas, but it's still good old H2O. God is like water. Do these illustrations really help you? They never did too much for me. Why not? Because you can't describe God or compare him to anything. He's out of this world. He said there is none like me. Remember when the Apostle John had the daunting task of describing God in Revelation chapter 4? He was at a loss for words. He said this, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance." That's about the only description we get of God on the throne, and then John proceeds to tell us about the things around the throne, which he could describe. The rainbow, the 24 thrones and the 24 elders, the four living creatures, thunders and lightnings, but no more mention of God's description. Again, if you were to understand everything about God, well, he just wouldn't be God. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways." Now, I know the word Trinity isn't in the Bible. Opponents of the doctrine will be quick to inform you of that. However, you just tell them that the word Bible isn't in the Bible either, and you seem to use the word. See, the Trinity is a word that describes a concept in the Bible. That is that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, yet there are not three gods, but one. Christians do not believe in three gods. We believe in one God. The Jewish Shema of Deuteronomy 6:4, which we agree with, says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Isaiah 45:21, "There is no other God besides me." And in 1 Corinthians 8:4, it says, "There is no other God but one." However, can we look into the Bible and prove that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all God? Now, I'm not really looking for one particular verse, although I think there's a few, but I want to know, do all three persons share the same attributes, qualities, and works? If all three persons were one God, we should expect to see them sharing many things in common together. So let's begin with this theological question. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Well, that's easy. God. Sure, God raised Jesus from the dead. I agree. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 is even more specific. It says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So we see that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. Did anyone else raise Jesus from the dead? Yes. We're told that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Yes. Romans 8, verse 11, it says, But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Another good verse will be 1 Peter 3:18. It says, Jesus was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit also raised Jesus from the dead. How about one more? Anyone else involved in Jesus' resurrection? Yes, Jesus himself. In John chapter 2, 19 to 21, Jesus said, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. In John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, Jesus said, Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. You know, I think that's awesome. You can see the Trinity in action here. All three persons acting together for one common goal, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the foundation of what Christianity is based on. How about this one? Who gives us eternal life? God gives us eternal life. How about Jesus? How about the Holy Spirit? Well, let's see. Romans 6, verse 23, you know the verse. It says, For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God gives us eternal life. How about John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28? Jesus said this, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So Jesus gives us eternal life. Lastly, in Galatians 6, verse 8, it says, For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Hey, when you get to heaven, there are three persons you need to thank for being saved. That is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are all working together for the saving of your soul, granting you the gift of everlasting life. How about this one? Who created all things? Genesis 1:1 says, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We see in the next verse that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In the New Testament, we get a surprise. It says that Jesus is the creator. John chapter 1, verse 3 says that all things were made through him, and without him, Jesus, nothing was made that was made. Colossians 1, 15 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. Awesome. Now, not only do we see all three persons of the Trinity involved in creation, but it gets to be even more of a brain squeeze when we read Isaiah 44:24, where the Lord said, Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. Wow, well, how can God have created all things by himself if we just saw that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all are given the role of creator? Because God is one, but within that oneness, there are three persons, each distinct from one another, yet all fully God. By the way, whenever you read the Bible in the Old Testament and you see the word Lord all in caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's called the Tetragrammaton. In Hebrew manuscripts, that's where the four Hebrew vowels for the holy name of God were. Some pronounce it Yahweh. Some have pronounced it Jehovah. Some Jews won't even say it for fear of mispronouncing it and inadvertently taking God's name in vain. However, we really don't know exactly how it's pronounced, but when you see the capital letters L-O-R-D, that is a substitute again for the four Hebrew letters for the name of God, the Tetragrammaton. Well, who is that? Some people get confused when they read the Old Testament. Is this God the Father? Is this God the Son? Is this the Holy Spirit? Well, it gets tricky. It gets tricky. But check out this verse in Genesis 19:24. If you're not Trinitarian, you would have a hard time with this verse. Again, Genesis 19:24 says, "Then the Lord, the Tetragrammaton, rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens." There seems to either be two Lords, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, mentioned in this verse, which is impossible because there's only one God, or we have a Trinitarian understanding that God is one, yet exists simultaneously in three persons. Let's move on to something else. How about qualities, divine qualities shared by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? If all three persons are really one God, we should expect to see as much, and we do. How about the omnipresence of God? That is, that God is all present. He's everywhere. Well, I like Solomon's prayer when he was dedicating the temple to God. He said this in 1 Kings 8:27, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built." Jeremiah 23:24 says, "Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" How about Jesus? Is he omnipresent? Well, what did he say to his apostles in Matthew 28, verse 20? He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And in Psalm 139, verse 7, David asked, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence?" By the way, the answer to that is nowhere. Omnipresence, all three members of the Trinity. How about this? How ancient are all three members of the Trinity? Easy, they're all eternal. Psalm 92 says, "Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." By the way, Mormons believe that God was once a man who lived in another world and became a God at some point in time. But Psalm 90 verse 2 refutes that idea completely. How long has God been God? From everlasting to everlasting. Speaking of everlasting, the second member of the Trinity is called the Everlasting Father in Isaiah 9:6. Not that Jesus is God the Father, don't get confused like the United Pentecostal Church would have you, but he is the Father of eternity. That's what's being expressed by that expression. He is before all things. How about the Holy Spirit? Well, Hebrews 9 verse 14 describes the Holy Spirit as the eternal Spirit. Just to sum up a couple more attributes, the Father is called the Truth in John 7:28. The Son calls himself the Truth in John 14:6. And the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth in John 16, verse 13. All three persons are also called God, the Father in 1 Peter 1, 2, the Son in many places, John 1, 1, John 20, 28, Colossians 2, 9, Hebrews 1, 8, just to name a few. And the Holy Spirit is called God in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And there are more qualities that we can go into, but we're running out of time. Maybe you can find some on your own. Go through the Bible, get a concordance, look up some of the attributes of God, and see where those words are in other parts of the Bible. I'll bet you'll be enriched by doing so. If you're interested in a CD copy of this teaching, you can contact me by email or phone. I'll offer this for free for first-time contacts. My email address is help at towertotruth.net. My phone number is 610-513-5525. For more info on cults, evangelism, and apologetics, my website again is towertotruth.net. If you're interested in having a teaching on apologetics or cults in the Philadelphia area at your church or Bible study, contact me. I'll give you the number again. It's 610-513-5525. And don't miss next week for another apologetic issue facing Christianity today. And remember, don't just believe everything you hear, but test all things.